as human beings, all of our relationships break down at some point. Even the strongest relationships. Only God has totally unconditional love. And so there's a lesson for us about how to handle relationships. But really, I think even more importantly, what this is talking about is how to handle a conflict in church, or specifically when you are misunderstood. When you're the one who's misunderstood by someone else. Paul handles this like a champion. Not because he's so strong personally, but because he is powerful in his weakness when he relies on the Holy Spirit. So let's just look at this, and then I'm going to kind of talk through a little bit of it, and then we'll get into the text tonight, or the points I have for the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12 is where we're beginning. Now, I'm not reading tonight out of the Christian Standard. I read through several translations this week, and I really like the New Living. I think it helps me to really track with where Paul is on this. And so I don't often do this, but tonight I'm going to read New Living Translation. You can follow along on the screen if you don't have that translation, but you can read it in yours as well, whatever you want to do. But in verse 12, Paul says, "We can say with confidence and a clear conscience that we have been honest and sincere in all of our dealings." I'll explain what that means in just a moment in case you're not sure about the context. He says, "We have depended on God's grace, not on our own earthly wisdom. That is how we have acted toward everyone, and especially toward you." So let's pause and pray now as I've read that verse, and then we'll kind of get into the context of this passage, and we'll work through all the way through verse 24 tonight. Father, I thank you so much that your word is active and living, and every verse, every sentence, every letter that's in this Bible is inspired. And as 2 Timothy 3:16 says, therefore it's useful. It's useful, Lord, for us to be sanctified, or to be all that we are to be equipped for every good work. Lord, and I thank you, and I believe that to the very fiber of my being. And so please help me as your messenger tonight. Lord, help us to glean truths. And again, it's not that we don't understand this. What it is, Lord, is how do we apply it for us today, or for me personally? And so I pray that you'd help me to do it justice and say the right things tonight. Holy Spirit, please speak through me as we look at this passage together tonight. Give us ears to hear. And Lord, maybe action steps that we can take in our own lives so we can draw closer to you and honor you and also love one another as the body of Christ. Because, Father, there's nothing like the body of Christ on this earth. This is a special relationship that we have. And help us to value it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I said in my prayer, it's not that this is so hard to understand. Sometimes when you're preaching expositionally or verse by verse, you'll come across a verse that's kind of obscure. And people have different opinions about what it means. That's not the problem here. Again, is you're taking an event that took place with the church and with Paul, and you're trying to apply it to where we are today. And so anyway, let's talk a little bit about the context. We got into the context last week. Well, look here in verse 13. He says, "My letters have been straightforward, and there is nothing written between the lines and nothing you can't understand. I hope someday you will fully understand us." So that right there tells me what he's talking about. Remember the letters last week? Remember how I said jokingly that we could just as easily say, turn to 4 Corinthians, which would not be correct because 1 and 2 Corinthians only are the inspired word of God. However, there are some letters that he wrote to this church that we don't have anymore. And we believe that there are at least four of them. And I told you how Ray Steadman kind of helped me to understand this as I read his writings and sermons. And so we kind of looked at the history last time, how this was a Roman colony that was founded in 146 B.C., and the church was founded in 52 or 53 A.D. Paul started the church. He was their pastor for a year and a half. That's a long tenure for Paul. In my opinion, that's a short tenure for pastors, but for Paul, that was a long tenure because Paul was an itinerant pastor. In other words, he would go from place to place. He saw himself as a church planter. But here's the deal. Even though he would go to other churches and start churches, he tried to stay in contact with the churches he started. And so he would continue to correspond with this church. And therefore, we have what we believe are four letters. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, there's a reference to his first letter. And we don't have that letter anymore, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9 was letter number 1. Well, apparently, letter number 1 sparked some discussion among the church, because they apparently wrote back to him and they asked him questions. And so what he did is he wrote letter number 2, which is 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians kind of reads like almost like a Q&A. When you read through that all at one setting, or when you read through it collectively, you kind of see that Paul is answering questions about a whole host of situations. So that's why it's a good doctrinal book to study. And we've studied it before, and we'll do it again sometime. But letter number 1 was written from Ephesus. And again, it's the book of 1 Corinthians, or letter number 2, I should say. Now, between letter 2 and letter 3, apparently letter number 1, the letter of 1 Corinthians, which is letter number 2, I'm getting myself confused up here, was not well understood or well received, because Paul had to go and personally make a visit to the church at Corinth. And apparently it was a quick, painful visit. He's going to talk about it in this letter, 2 Corinthians, specifically in chapter 2 and verse 1, which we'll talk about next week. And so I don't know what all was said. I know some of the problems, and I'm going to talk to you about them next week. But he had to deal with some problems in the church. And apparently it was very painful. And apparently after leaving, he wrote another letter to them, letter number 3, which was a very harsh letter. And so then he waits for them to respond. And he waits and he waits and he waits. You can read later on how he was very grieved and anxious by this. Chapter 7, verses 5 through 8. Finally, he gets the news that they've received it and it's been well received. And so he's got a history with these guys. And then 2 Corinthians is the last letter. That's what we're studying right now, which is a very personal letter. He really opens up and shares his feelings, shares his heart, because he loves these people. He's willing to go to bat for them. And that's one of the things I want to talk about, is the relationships that you have in church are important. Don't treat them casually. Just like you don't treat your family relationships casually. It's worth it to go the extra mile for somebody in your church. It's worth it to love that person and bear with them, like it talks about in Colossians chapter 3. It's worth it to humbly go to somebody and ask for forgiveness. It's worth it to preserve the relationships that we have in the living church of Jesus Christ. And so, and you know that. I know you guys get that, because we have good unity here, but we don't take our unity for granted. You know, the devil loves to get between Christians. He loves to destroy unity, and he does that in a number of ways. And I believe that's what's going on here. Again, Paul has been their pastor from a distance. He's helped them through some tough times. And maybe there's some people there that didn't like what he had to say. Maybe they've got an axe to grind. I don't know. You know, the human heart is a really hard thing. Sometimes we don't even understand our own hearts, our own motives. Sometimes we can be bitter or angry or jealous or envious, or we might even know it. And so there's people there that are undermining Paul. Now, we don't know exactly what they're saying about Paul, but they're apparently maligning his character, or they're calling into question whether he really is the real deal. And later on, you're going to see, you're going to see that some of them are comparing him to these people who Paul calls the super apostles, who really weren't apostles at all. And so we're going to talk about that later. That's for another night. So Paul's dealing with all of this. Paul's dealing with the fact that his motives are questioned, that he can't be trusted. And so that's kind of the background. Now, with that background in mind, let's kind of take a look at some of these verses. And I'm just going to walk you through it. We'll read through the verses, and then I have 3 points of application tonight. 3 things I want to make that help us to apply it to our lives, to my life personally. And it deals with how to handle conflict, or how to handle with the fact that you're misunderstood. Listen, if you're around church for very long, you're going to be misunderstood at some point. And so you're going to have to make a decision about how you respond to that. And that's how I believe we can apply this passage to our lives tonight. And maybe this will be helpful for you. I believe it will. I trust that it will. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to help us. So he continues on in verse 14. Even if you don't fully understand us now, then on the day when our Lord Jesus comes back again, you will be proud of us in the same way that we are proud of you. Don't you love Paul's humble attitude there? even if we can't really make amends right now, if you still don't trust me, there's going to come a day where we're going to have a perfect relationship. Isn't that good to know? I'll tell you what, there's some relationships I wish I could repair in my own life that I just can't right now. And I believe that individual is a saved person. One of these days we'll be reunited in heaven. And lest you wonder about what that's going to be like, well, there won't be any more sin in heaven. I won't be a sinner. That person won't be a sinner. So I won't be envious or jealous or bitter towards that person anymore. And we'll have a perfect relationship in heaven. That's kind of where he's talking. That's where he's coming from here. And so I just love his humble spirit. Now look at verse 15. It requires a little explanation. He says, since I was so sure of your understanding and trust, I wanted to give you a double blessing. What's this double blessing? What are you talking about, Paul? Well, here he explains it in verse 16. I wanted to stop and see you on my way to Macedonia, and then again on my return trip. So Paul is on one of his missionary journeys. Again, in the timeline I just laid out for you, I believe this is between letters number 3 and number 4. Now he's writing the fourth letter, and he's saying, what I planned to do was to come and visit you twice on my way to wherever he was going, Macedonia, and then as I returned home, I wanted to visit you again. And then he says, you could send me on my way to Judea. Now, look at verse 17. You may be asking why I changed my plan. Hadn't I made up my mind yet? Or am I like people of the world who say yes when they really mean no? Now, that's why I like the New Living Translation. It just makes it pretty clear in plain modern-day 21st century language, doesn't it? People were saying, Paul's not a man of his word. He's wishy-washy. He promises one thing, but he doesn't deliver. And so you can just hear the people chattering about him behind the scenes, and the word's gotten back to him. They're gossiping. They're saying he's not credible. He's not the real deal. And so that hurt him. Again, Paul had invested a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. Now, I don't know how you picture Paul in your mind, all right? Reading and studying 2 Corinthians really changed my whole attitude about him. I thought he was one of these hard-nosed guys that didn't mind to fight. He'd just dig in and say what needed to be said, and things just bounced off him and didn't bother him at all. When I read this, I think he was actually a very sensitive man. And really, when you read about it, he cries a lot in Scripture. He cries tears when he leaves different places, and he talks about crying for people. I think he was a very sensitive, emotional man who also was geared pretty tight. I mean, he's not afraid to call it like it is. But here he is. He's saddened about this. He knows these critics. He knows what they're saying isn't right. Do any of you know what it's like to be misunderstood? When you've taken a stand and tried to do the right thing, and people stab you in the back, or people you know and love don't understand and they think wrongly of you, man, that's a hurt. And listen, as somebody once said, there ain't no hurt like a church hurt. And so Paul's experiencing church hurt right here. And so he's going to defend himself. But now let me say something before we read that, okay? Paul doesn't always defend himself. In fact, there's a lot of times where he just lets God defend him. And that's not a bad way to be. You don't have to defend yourself in every argument and with every criticism. But there are times where you have to clarify your position. And that's what Paul is doing here. And so having said that, let's kind of read on. He says in verse 18, as surely as God is true, I am not that sort of person. My yes means yes. Now, I love what he says after that, okay? Look at verse 19. And the reason he's a yes guy, his yes means yes, is because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, never wavers between yes and no. That kind of brings to my mind the Sermon on the Mount. Remember Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount? And he says in that section, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. Don't overcommit yourself. Be trustworthy. And so he's saying, I try to follow my Savior. I try to follow the example of Jesus, the Son of God, who never wavers between yes and no. He is the one whom Timothy, Silas, and I preach to you. And he is the divine yes, God's affirmation. Don't you love that? The divine yes. You don't have to wonder about Jesus being wishy-washy. I'm glad of that. He says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, Paul says that, you will be saved. Because why? Jesus is faithful. author of Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? Because He is faithful. Jesus is faithful. His yes means yes, and His no means no. And then we get to verse 20. And I love this part because he's trying to reiterate humbly that it's not of his power. He's just a weak-willed, sinful-minded human being. But through the Spirit of God, through God's power, I can rightly relate to people who have wronged me in the body of Christ. Look at it here. Verse 20. For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Him, meaning Jesus. That is why we say amen when we give glory to God through Christ. It is God who gives us, along with you, the ability to stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us. And then I love verse 22. You're going to love it too. And He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment of everything He will give us. That first installment language, you've heard that before. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Other translations might say the down payment. What's a down payment? Well, whenever you take a loan out in a bank for a house or a car, a mortgage or whatever, you make a down payment, and that's your surety. That's your assurance that you will pay it all in full one day. And so the Holy Spirit is our down payment as believers, that God is faithful. He's the one whose name is on the line, that He will make good on every promise He's promised you and I. So take heart, Christian. Right now times are pretty tough. You don't have all of God's promises. God has given you the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that one day He'll give you everything in full. I just love that. I just had to preach that again. I just love that. Verse 23. Now I call upon God as my witness. That's got some teeth to it, doesn't it? God is my witness. He's saying, guys, I swear that, and I know we shouldn't swear to God. I don't like that in today's language vernacular, but it's just like being in a court. Maybe that's a better way to put it. When you stand in front of a court and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so what? So help me God. That's kind of what he's saying there. With God as my witness, I am telling the truth. The reason I didn't return to Corinth was to spare you from a severe rebuke. But that does not mean we want to tell you exactly how to put your faith into practice. So in other words, he's saying, I'm not trying to micromanage you. I'm not trying to be your mama and tell you what to do. He says, we want to work together with you so you will be full of joy as you stand firm in your faith. Man, what a great pastor Paul was. What a man of God he was. What a godly way to handle a bad situation. He could have just written them off. He could have never written the letter at all. He could have just said, forget them. They don't care about me anymore. They don't even think of me in the right way. I'll just move on to Macedonia or Ephesus or wherever else he was headed, Achaia. No, he bore with them. And that's how we are to be in the body of Christ. And so he's very careful in how he does this, how he defends himself. Very careful not to mess up anything that God is doing in his own life or in the life of these people. What a great attitude he has. Why? Because he's walking closely with the Lord, and he's what? He's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the secret, guys, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But having said all that, to kind of give you a sense of what's going on in this text, I have come up with what I believe are three principles that we can apply to our lives. So now if you're taking notes, this is where you can get your pen out, but three things that I see as I've studied this, particularly when it comes to being unfairly criticized. Because that's really the crux of this. Paul is not being talked about fairly. He's receiving unfair criticism. And you're going to see this pop up again in this letter as we work through it. So how do we handle that? How do I handle unfair criticism? Well, there's three things I'd like to just glean from this text tonight. Number one, we've got to recognize the deeper elements at work when we're unfairly criticized. When I'm unfairly criticized, in my flesh, what's the first thing I do? I think about that other person. How much I dislike that other person. How much that other person dislikes me. How much I'd love to get that other person back. How I can get them back. How I can get revenge. But Paul takes the high road with the help of the Holy Spirit. And he's navigating very carefully. And he's recognizing, you can see it as you look at the writings, the deeper elements that are at play here. He knows that there's a lot of things going on. And so let me just share a couple things about criticism that might help you. These points about criticism. First off, I don't know if you've noticed this, but criticism's a spiritual deal. It's a spiritual attack a lot of times. Satan knows when to stick his fork in you and try to mess you up. He knows when you're down. Satan's the one who likes to kick you when you're down. And so the first thing I'd say is that criticism often comes when we're hurting the most. You're going to read later on about how Paul has been through a ton of stuff. When you get to chapter 11 and chapter 12, you're going to see, man, this guy, how's he still going? How's he still even in ministry? We'll get to that later. But he's been hurting. He's a different guy by the time he writes this letter. But criticism often comes when you're hurting the most. I don't know if you've seen that or not, and you've probably heard it said before that the thing about the church is often it shoots its wounded. And I don't think we're as bad about that as maybe we were at one time. I don't know if we were ever that bad. Probably sometimes we were, but oftentimes it's true. People will, if they see somebody who's down, they'll continue to criticize or continue when they should show them love and compassion. Reminds me, I heard a story one time. I don't know if you know this or not. If you're a hunter, you might know this. But do you know when a turkey, you know how turkeys travel together in flocks? We have some behind our house a lot of times. We'll see them of a morning and of an evening. But when a turkey is wounded, let's say they've got a little bit of blood on their feathers. Do you know what that flock will do? If they see that blood, they will peck at that wound and continue to attack that turkey until that turkey dies. They'll turn on one another. And a lot of times in groups of people, that's what happens with human beings. To some degree, we see that in our culture right now. When somebody disagrees with you, you can't agree, disagree. You agree disagreeably now. I'm not saying you do personally, but a lot of people do. And that is totally antithetical to what Christ tells us to be in the body. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 says to show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 13, share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. And then there's Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, which I referenced earlier. Therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all, and you know this part, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. And so that's just, again, some examples, but often criticism comes when we're hurting the most. Second, criticism often comes from those who know the least. We don't know who the people were who were spreading gossip about Paul, but I bet you they were people that knew the least about him. Because criticism often comes from those who know the least. And some people may think they know. Some people may not like to be in the know, but that doesn't mean they do know. And so often it's people who know the least that say the most, that's the most hurtful and the most wrong. That's why one of the things you can do to protect the unity in our church is just stop gossip. If somebody is trying to gossip about someone in our church or be unfair, just say, hey, leave that garbage at the door for the garbage man. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be around that. And just stop it. And if you're prone to do that, just repent of it and try not to do that anymore. But that's a good way to tear up a church. But sometimes people know the least and share the most. But the last point, which I think is the most obvious from this section and just from human knowledge and experience, criticism is often used to mask or deflect sinful activity. The reason you often get criticized unfairly, and I do, is because that person is hiding something. Maybe there's a sin in their lives. Maybe there's some area in their own. Maybe they're very insecure. And they don't like the fact that you seem to have things all together. And so they're letting their own insecurity fuel their unfair criticism of you. I mentioned earlier, it could be things they don't even understand fully in their own heart. Maybe there's a root of bitterness that they've let spring up, or envy, or pride, or revenge, or all different kinds of things. But just realize that. Paul was able to recognize that, give it over to the Lord, and handle it in a godly fashion. So just recognize the deeper elements at work when you're unfairly criticized. Again, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, I've quoted this several times, I quoted it Wednesday night. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and principalities and dark forces of evil. So sometimes that unfair criticism just comes straight from the pit. It's straight from the devil, your enemy. And so recognize that. Recognize all these elements at work. Second, recognize how to handle criticism properly. Recognize how to handle criticism properly. Paul gives you a textbook example here. He's thoughtful. He's focused. He's respectful. He's doing everything he can to preserve the kingdom and the kingdom work of Jesus Christ. Boy, I'll tell you what, sometimes it is the right time to leave someplace. But even when you leave, you've got to leave well and in an honorable way. And so Paul shows us how to handle things the right way. And by the way, it all depends on where your focus is. When your focus is on yourself, probably you're not going to handle it well. But when you're able to humble yourself and ask God to help you and use Him and His power, power and weakness, you're probably going to handle it well. What are some things that Paul did well that we can do well? Well, first is you can just respond well to unfair criticism. Again, don't you know Paul had some things on them? Well, if you don't know that, you will know that. If you've ever read 1 Corinthians, you know he's got a lot of stuff on them. They had done some things that were very sinful. But he doesn't name names. He doesn't malign their character. He doesn't fight back with dirty words or things that might even be true. Again, his response is disciplined and not reactionary. Boy, when I just react to my flesh or my own temper, my own anger, I'm going to say things that are ugly. I've got a little bit of a sarcastic streak to me. And I try not to do that or use it. I don't want to be that way. I want that old man to die. But I've got to think through it. That's why James 1:19 says to do what? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to grow angry. And so he's not reactionary. He's focused. And he's disciplined. Hey, I found this verse. Listen to this. This is in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 16. A fool's displeasure is known at once, but whoever ignores an insult is sensible. I like that. I like that a lot. So sometimes people say things and you know they're just reacting. And I'll give you some phrases that are kind of key phrases when you know somebody's not really thinking through this. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but, or I don't mean to criticize or be critical, but anytime you got that but in there, you probably should just leave it there and not say, I was just trying to help, but anyway, I heard somebody say this one time, it is much easier to be critical than to be correct. And so we just need to guard our tongue. That's what Paul did. Second is you can reflect on criticism and learn from it. Now, this is a hard one for me because I've had to learn as a pastor to have a thicker skin. When I was first pastor, I let little things that shouldn't bother me more than they should have. Probably that was a little bit of my own insecurity of wondering if I could really do this and be a pastor. But even if people are unfairly criticizing you, you know there might be a hint of truth to it, and you could learn from it. And even if it's not true and you just reject it or say this is false, it's still good to pause and think it through. Just again, remember what Paul's saying here. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. That's why we ought to be able to work through our problems in a God-honoring way. And so before we deal with that conflict, maybe we ought to think about it and think if maybe sometimes the critics are a little bit right. Maybe there's a grain of truth to what they're saying about me. Another statement I heard one time, I love this, I'll share it with you now. The trouble with most of us is we would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. Did you hear that? We would rather be ruined by praise than saved by criticism. I didn't write this one down, but it reminds me of that proverb that says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, more faithful than the kisses of an enemy. I'm paraphrasing it, but you know the verse. And so we'd rather be ruined by praise. We just want to surround ourselves with yes people rather than saved by criticism. You know what? There's people in my life who aren't afraid to tell me when I really have goofed up and I really need to get my act together. And some of them are very close to me, and I don't doubt that they love me. I know they love me. They're trying to help me. And sometimes the critic is right. So listen to criticism. Proverbs 8:33, listen to instruction and be wise. Don't ignore it. Then the last point under this point number two is you can be kingdom focused when solving problems. You can be kingdom focused when solving problems. I can't tell you enough how important this is to always be kingdom focused. I'm having to learn this too. But man, it's all about His kingdom. What's the prayer? The model prayer that Jesus prayed. What did He say to pray? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So you know what the goal is? As we move the ball forward, try to score, it's Thy kingdom come. We want His kingdom to come on earth. That's why we talk a lot about being kingdom focused and kingdom minded. And we go and do kingdom projects. Because it's all about His kingdom. It's not about me. It's about His kingdom. Now, if that's your goal, if you really live that way, then you'll handle conflict that way. You'll handle unfair criticism that way. And here, listen, I'm enough of a competitor. I've got enough pride in me personally. I know how good it feels to win. And I like to win. Let me say something right now. Sometimes you can lose and Christ can still win. And that's what He's saying here. Paul, this isn't the only place He says it. Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. Remember when it gets back to him, he's in prison? And I won't take time to turn there, but I'll just kind of remember it. In Philippians chapter 1, about verse 15, he's in prison and word's gotten back to him how some are preaching Christ for their own gain. And they're, again, they're running him down. And hey, they're putting it up there for me. You guys are great back there, by the way. And he says, so what? As long as Christ is being preached and people are being saved, I don't care. See what Paul's saying there? I can lose and Christ still win. And so that's what's going on here. So again, sometimes we win at all costs and burn everything down and we destroy our ministry. We destroy our testimony. And lost people that are watching out there just walk away skeptical, kind of like we talked about today. And I know that's a hard message. But man, that's what God's talking to us about right now. And so that's point number two, recognize how to handle criticism properly. One final thing tonight, third point, looking at this passage together, recognize that God is in control and understands you perfectly. God is in control and He understands you perfectly. You know, you don't even understand yourself perfectly. I don't understand myself perfectly. I don't understand everything that motivates me. Sigmund Freud will tell you, man, something happened back in your childhood or maybe when you, I don't know when, all that Sigmund Freud stuff. I don't know what it is. You don't know either. But God knows you. God made you. God knitted you when you were in your mother's womb. God knows how many days you're going to live on this earth. God knows everything that's going to happen to you, past, present, and future. God knows, and He understands. And that's what I believe is happening here at the end of this passage when he's writing about how, let me go down to where it is here in verse 21. It is God who gives us the ability to stand firm for Christ. That's in verse 21. It is Christ who has identified us by His own placing of the Holy Spirit on our hearts. And so now I call upon God as my witness. So God knows the end of the story. He's counting on God to help him through this. And he takes consolation in the fact that God knows what's going on. God knows why these people are saying what they're saying and why they're doing what they're doing. God holds Paul's ministry in the palm of His hand. God knows the talents He's given him. God knows it all. Let that free you. Man, that frees me a lot. Because again, I used to be a lot more insecure than I am now. Maybe that's just I'm getting older. I don't care as much as I used to. But no, I think it's because I trust God. God's got all this. It's not about me. It's about Him. I just want to be a vessel that's useful to Him. And I want you to be that too. And so Paul recognizes that God hasn't abandoned him. And really what God is most likely trying to do is to grow him. To grow him. We get back to, oh my goodness, what we talked about this morning. How God has tests for us in the school of faith. And so how could God be growing us through unfair criticism? What might God be trying to do in that? Let me give you three thoughts and then I'm going to kind of wrap this up tonight. First of all, God uses critics to make me tougher. To make me tougher. Paul was tough. Now, he might have been emotional, like we talked about. There might have been a side to him that was very sensitive as far as crying about people. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I'm not saying that in a derogatory fashion. I think that's a cool thing when a man's man can cry tears over somebody who's lost or somebody who's hurting. And Paul did. But boy, Paul, you got to say one thing about Paul. He was tough. Anybody that's been stoned to death two or three times and left for dead, beaten until he was nearly dead, shipwrecked. Again, I'm giving away some of the later stuff we're going to look at in here. But Paul was tough. And God doesn't want his soldiers to be thin-skinned. We got to toughen up sometimes. He's had to toughen me up over the years. And he'll have to toughen you up as well. In fact, any one of us who aspires to be in a leadership role, not just a pastor or a teacher, but if you're a deacon or some other leader in the church, you've got to be tough. And so it may be that God just was trying to make Paul tougher. Second, God uses critics to make me wiser. Wiser. I've been around a little while now preaching, almost 20 years. And again, not nearly as long as Brother Bill, Brother Gary, some of the others in here. But I do know one thing I've learned. I'm a lot wiser about people than I was 20 years ago. I understand motivations and why people do what they do to a greater extent. And so that's not meant it's always been easy. And sometimes I've faced unfair criticism personally. And I don't get as mad or bitter about that as I used to. What I do is I'm wiser about it. I think I see motivation. Really what it means, I'm able better now than maybe I was. And I'm not perfect. Please don't hear that. But I see people as God sees them. That's what we've got to do. Folks, when there's somebody else on the other end of the political spectrum who votes in ways that we just can't understand, and we see things that we know are going to harm our country, and man, that's legit and that's real. Still, see that person for how God sees them. God loves that person. Jesus died for that person. They're a soul that's going to live somewhere forever. And let that drive you. That's being kingdom focused. Now listen, that doesn't mean I don't care anything about political platforms and things going on right now in our country. I do care. I'm praying for something to happen, for revival to happen in our country. But just see people for who they are. God uses critics to make me wiser. Last point I'll make, and then I'll finish up tonight. God uses critics to make me more like Him. To make me more like Him. You know what? Nobody ever faced more criticism than Jesus Christ. Nobody was ever more alone than Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, it talks about he was scoffed at and rejected, despised and rejected, a man of sorrow, acquainted with the deepest griefs. Jesus knows the sorrow and suffering of being unfairly criticized. To the very end of his life, they laughed and they spit on him, they mocked him. Jesus understands. And so we'll never suffer anything like Jesus did, no matter how unfairly we are maligned. He gave up everything for the sake of the people who despised him, surrendering his own life to save rebellious sons and daughters who deserve to die. That's who Jesus was. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, that's who you and I can be. Let's bow now and pray to Him. Father, I thank You so much for, again, these reminders tonight. Lord, it's so good just to be able to walk through Your Word together. And Lord, that's why I love expository preaching. If we weren't committed to that, we would never have found these nuggets that we are hanging on to tonight. As we understand what Paul was going through, we see parallels, maybe not the same thing, but similar things that we face in the 21st century. And Lord, the church is not made up of perfect people. It never was. We kind of idealized the first century church, or maybe the church that we grew up in 30, 40, 50 years ago. But you know what? The church has never been perfect because people are not perfect. But Lord, there is a special bond in the bride of Christ. And so I thank You how Paul was able to gently work with people who unfairly criticized him. And Lord, just help us somehow to glean something from this tonight in our own walk. If nothing else, just to leave things in Your control and just to resolve to walk closely with You in 2021 so we can be tougher and wiser and more like Jesus. And Lord, help us not to give up. If nothing else, I see how Paul continues to reach out to these people. He doesn't write them off. Lord, if somebody talks bad about me, help me to love them anyway. If somebody wants to destroy my character, help me to love them anyway. If my culture turns totally south and haywire and they want to imprison me for what I preach and teach and for trying to show the love of Christ, let me love them anyway. Lord, whatever happens, let me love them, because that's how Jesus was, all the way to Calvary, all the way to the cross. And on that note, Jesus, thank You so much for dying for our sins. Father, if there's anyone here, somebody listening online and watching online, who has not received Christ, Lord, help them to hear the gospel in this passage tonight, in this message tonight. Help them to hear that Jesus saves. And Lord, I pray that someone might turn away from their sins and trust Christ as Savior and Lord, because that's what this book is all about. Every bit of it, even the practical advice like we got tonight, really hinges on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You for dying for us. Holy Spirit, thank You for coming to dwell in our hearts the moment that we receive Christ as Savior. We honor You. We praise You. We pray that Your will and Your work would be done here for the rest of this time we're together in this invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.